Thank you, Chris. Thank you, Leanna. Thank you very much. Well, again, turn with me today to Ephesians chapter 4. And today we're going to look at just the first couple of verses in this chapter. But last week, you might remember that I spoke from Jeremiah 29 and spoke more specifically about how God already has a plan for you. Now, that plan, it means, since God has it, it's one that has divine origin. It originated in the heart of God for you and for I. And it's intended, if it's God's plan for you, it's intended only for you. And He will reveal that plan to you as you seek Him with all of your heart. So that was our focus last week, but this week we're going to turn the table just a little bit and talk about the importance of following that plan. It's not enough to just know that God has a plan for you. And it's not enough to even see God's plan for you as He reveals it to you. Then you need to walk in that plan. So today we're going to move in that direction as we look at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. So let's read there. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling of which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." As we begin thinking about our new year, and again, the challenges that we continue to face that have now carried over from last year, still yet it is very typical for people when you start a new year to see it as a starting over sort of point for your life. And that's true even with Christians, as it means oftentimes that we have a new start with God, because maybe we've seen His plan in the past and we walked in His plan. We had good intentions at the start of last year or the year before. We had great intentions to walk close with the Lord. We had the right motives to grow in our faith, to grow in our prayer life, to grow in our scripture reading, to go deeper into God's Word. We had all of that desire. We had a deep desire to become more involved in what God was doing in His local church, to really be great witnesses for Christ in our community. And some of us even set out to lead people to Christ in the year 2020. I know, because you shared that with me. You opened your heart up and you asked me to be praying with you about who you could witness to and how you might lead others to Christ. And so we had the right intentions. But now that year has gone by, we look back and we see that it just didn't work out. We didn't end that year spiritually like we had hoped that we might would when we began that year. It just didn't happen. And for some of us, maybe it's because at some point along the way, we just stopped walking with Lord. Maybe because we felt like He was moving too fast after all. And we just weren't prepared to go at the pace that God wanted us to move on. Or maybe we felt like God was moving too slow, and we weren't seeing the progress that we had hoped to see in our knowledge and our spiritual gain. Or maybe it was that we just decided we did not like the direction that God was taking us in altogether. We could see where He wanted us to go, but we just decided, I really don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. And so how can this year be different? Because we know that's not how it should be. We know it's not how we should be. So how can this year be any different? How can our future be different? How can we end 2021 and say that my commitment to the Lord has never been greater than it was this year? How can we end this year and say my walk with the Lord was unwavering? How are we to walk as believers in this year that has now begun? And how should or what should we display to the world for them to see about our walking with Jesus? And the answer is right in front of us. It's right here in these few verses in the first part of Ephesians chapter 4. But it actually begins in the very first chapter of Ephesians. Because there we're told that our identity, if you are a believer in Christ, a true follower of Christ, that your identity is wrapped up in Him. And your life is not yours. You are in Christ. You are one with Him. Verse 3 in chapter 1 says, we are blessed in Him. Verse 4, we are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Verse 7 of Ephesians 1, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And then verse 11 in chapter 1. In Him we have an inheritance that we should praise Him for. And so now chapter 4, if indeed our identity is in Christ Jesus, then chapter 4 points out for us what our responsibilities, what our obligations are in terms of walking with the Lord as a child of God. You see, this book tells us what we should really see when we look into the mirror. And this book is telling us what we should really be showing our neighbors. When our neighbors are watching us, what they should see. And they are watching us. So here is what walking with the Lord should look like in this year as we enter it now. Beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. After Paul's encounter with Christ, he looked at his life. He looked at the world. But he looked at his life through a different lens. Altogether different. It was no longer, how are my decisions going to affect me? It was now, how are my decisions going to affect Christ and His kingdom? Everything he did, everything he said, everywhere he went, it was all for Christ with the Apostle Paul. Because he was captive to Jesus. He was a prisoner of the Lord. Literally, he was, in every sense of the word, he was a slave for Christ. Because he knew that he had been bought at a price of Jesus' blood. He knew he had been bought at such a price, and now he belonged to Jesus. not himself. And this is how every Christian should view their life. Every day of their life as having been one that has now been purchased and belong to Jesus Christ himself. Because this is the beginning of what it means and what it looks like to walk with the Lord. But this is very problematic for us in our me generation, as it's sometimes called, in our culture of consumerism, or the consumer generation, also as it's referred to sometimes, where people are poised in everything, to view everything in light of themselves. As in, well, what is it that I like about this, or what is it that I don't like about that? Or what is it that I want, or what is it that I don't want? So what they really want to know is, how is this going to benefit me? How is it going to affect me? How is it going to make me feel? And these are all selfish and prideful ways to approach life, which is the way the people of the world apart from Christ do live life. But the more you saturate your life, the more you saturate your life, your mind, and your heart with God's Word, the more that kind of attitude begins to go out of the picture. And the more you begin to see that you have to die to yourself, fully die to yourself, so that you can live for Christ. That's what it means to live in Christ, is that you're living for Christ. Because the more you saturate yourself with Christ and His Word, the more your life will transform. The more you'll become who He really intended for you to be. And it'll no longer be, well, how do these things affect me? In my life, it's going to be me saying, well, how are these things going to affect Christ? If I do that, how is it going to affect Christ in His kingdom? If we do that, how is it going to affect Christ and His kingdom? And so what we find here in this passage is Paul is really pleading with us. He's pleading with every person that would call themselves a believer of Christ to respond obediently to the gospel. And the reason why he's pleading this is because this is his passion. Paul doesn't have any other agenda in all of life, no other agenda, but to see people become followers of Jesus. And by followers means conform to His Word. Love Him enough that you want to obey what He has for you in this world to do. And that's why he says, again, I am a prisoner of the Lord. I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord. And it's interesting that he says that because he's actually a prisoner when he's writing this. He's in Rome. He's a prisoner at Rome while he's writing this. But he wasn't in prison because he had broken any laws. He wasn't in prison because he had done anything wrong. He was in prison because there were people who hated, absolutely hated Jesus Christ. And so they lied about Paul because they knew that he was telling people about Jesus. So they made up lies about him, and they falsely accused him because they really wanted him dead. They made up such lies about him that if he were found guilty of those lies that were made about him, that he would have been put to death. And that's what they wanted. They wanted him out of the picture. But at the very least, if they could not kill him or have him killed, they wanted him in prison because they thought that would at the very least slow the gospel presentation that he had, if not perhaps stop it altogether. And that was their end game, to stop the gospel from going forth. And they knew Paul was the biggest proponent of the gospel, and so if they could stop it with Paul, they had a pretty good chance of stopping all the rest of it. Now, through all of this, Paul, interestingly enough, though he was falsely imprisoned and had been in prison for some time, a couple of years actually by this time, he was still satisfied in life. Living under the persecution and oppression of others, still he found satisfaction in life. Living in a hostile environment where he was in chains, didn't have the comfort of family and friends around him, didn't have the comfort of his own home, if he even had his own home. He had none of those things, and still he found himself being completely satisfied. Even being in prison, because if that's what it took in Paul's mind, this is the way he thought about life. If it takes prison for God to get me to where God wants me to be, I'm okay with that. That's the way Paul approached life. When I was preaching in India a couple of years ago, there was a missionary there that I followed around, and some of you have met him, but I followed him everywhere he went because I had no idea. I didn't speak the language, although some of the people there speak English. In fact, many of the people there speak English, but it's not the predominant language, and I had no idea what the other languages were. Most people there, even the most uneducated people, speak at least three languages. Many other people speak at least five languages there. And so I was lost in all of that. So I had to have this missionary friend that I was following around. And not to mention, I didn't know the geography of the place. So I had to follow him everywhere that I went. And it was true also, though, that, see, he's not a native there. And he's still learning a lot about the country, the culture, as well as the city that he lives in, which is a city of millions and millions of people. So he had someone that he too followed, and it was a local pastor within that great city. And the reason why he and I then had to follow this local pastor around is because it just wasn't safe for us. You see, we didn't look like other people that were in the city. We stood out very easily. And so the locals, they could watch us walk down the sidewalk and we noticed their heads turning. They were. Everywhere we went, we were really being watched. But it wasn't a bad situation in most parts of the city. However, in some parts of the city, there were places that we could not go because we were so different, and there were Hindu extremists in those parts of the city. And if they would have seen us, things would have been really bad because they automatically assumed that people that didn't look like them in most cases would be Christians, and the Hindu extremists would not tolerate Christianity, especially on their street or in their part of the city. And so this pastor developed a plan because, interestingly enough, there was a house church that we were going to meet in that I was going to preach at, where it was in that part of the city where we were not welcome. Outsiders did not belong there, and they were not going to put up with us there, at least again the Hindu extremists. And so this local pastor, he developed a plan, and his plan included, once we got to our destination, that there would be someone waiting at the door to hurry us inside, one so we wouldn't go to the wrong door, but also to make sure that the door was closed securely behind us, as in to watch and make sure that others didn't see us going in there as well. But in addition to that, part of the plan was, too, that we had to wait, me and the missionary, we had to wait until dark before we could even travel there. We could not be seen in the daytime. And when it came dark, then we were put in the back seat of a car and we were told to get down as low as we could get because we could not even be seen traveling on streets in that part of the city. And so when we got there, we were quickly rushed out of the car, had to jump over a sidewalk, and there was someone there holding the door open, waving us in, and then when we got inside, they quickly closed the door behind us. But the reason why I tell you that story, and some of you have heard that story in part before, I know, but the reason why I bring that out now is because I just wanted to point out the fact that I needed the missionary, but too, the missionary and we needed this local pastor. We needed him because he knew what to do. He knew how to get us to the place where we needed to be. And when I think about that in my mind, I see it as a picture of our need for God as well. How God knows how to get us where we need to be. And so therefore, we have a great need to listen to God. And we have a great need to obey God because only he knows how to get us where we need to be. Now, in the case of this pastor in India, if we had not listened to him and we had not obeyed the plan that he had put in place for us, then one, we would have not have gotten to the place where we needed to go, we needed to be. We didn't even know where this place was. We had no idea. But if we had not followed his plan, listened to it, and obeyed his plan, then we wouldn't have made it there. And if we had not made it there, then I would not have gotten to preach in this house church where two women surrendered their lives to Christ. Two Hindu-believing women surrendered their lives to Christ on that night. But not only that, if we had not followed his plan and we had tried to go and find this place on our own, we would have been walking the streets in a place where we couldn't have walked. We weren't allowed to walk. the people there didn't want us there. And so we very easily could have found ourselves in a very hostile predicament where we might have gotten hurt or maybe even worse. But here's the thing about all of this is walking with the Lord is about us getting where we need to be. Not where we want to be, but where we need to be. And if you want to walk with the Lord this year, then first you have to see yourself as a prisoner of the Lord. And you have to listen to His plan, and then you have to obey His plan. You got to follow it. And that means also being completely satisfied with what God has for you along the way. Next, Paul says, I beseech you. The word beseech here just means urge. So Paul says, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. In other words, if you're going to walk with God, it needs to look a certain way. It means you need to be very intentional. And literally, it's about understanding the importance of how you talk. And that talk in terms of the language you use, the style of language you use, it means the tone that you use when you speak. It also means the intentionality that you have behind what you say or what you're speaking. And it can also include body language for that matter. But it's the way we treat others. It's about the truth that we stand for, being only God's word. And it's about obedience to the commands of God. All of these things should be matching up. They should come into alignment together in our minds and in our hearts and through our lives to show that we recognize we are in a high position because we are a child of God. So all of this about our lives should bring together or come together showing what it looks like to really be a child of God. What does that mean? It should be presented to others in the world by the way that we live. And the only way that this works is if we have a proper view of God. If your view of God is off, then this doesn't work. Your view of God in any way is off. This doesn't work. But if your view of God is proper, means if you have a proper understanding of God's love, if you have a proper understanding of God's wrath, of His doctrinal teachings, of His standards, of His will, and of His work, then you'll be on the right path walking with God. But if there's something that's off, for example, maybe you agree with God's moral standards. You understand God's moral standards, and you agree with that when it comes to things, all of these matters that deal with morality, from killing to coveting and your relationships with other people, to drunkenness, sexual immorality. You agree with what God says about all of these things because that's God's morality and His word, and you agree with that. But on the other hand, you don't agree with God's work. You agree with His moral standards, but you don't have a right view of His work of winning lost souls into His kingdom. Then your walk with Him is not going to work. You can't agree with God on some things and not agree with God on other things. That doesn't work in the walk with God. But when you have the proper view of God in Christ, then you'll have the proper view of yourself. And that's a big problem too, is that a lot of us, not only do we not have the right view of God, we don't even have the right view of ourselves. But when we do, when we understand who we are and before the Lord, then we realize how much we fall short. When you realize how much you fall short of the glory of God, as Paul says in Romans, then you realize how much you need to walk with God. And then it's not a question of, will I walk with God? Then it's a question of, how quickly can I get in step with God? How quickly can I come alongside of God and do what He wants and bless His work in this world? Because I know that I desperately need Him. And so I just go running as hard as I can in God's direction. But if you don't have the proper view of God, this is what typically happens. See if you can relate to this, if it might sound familiar to you. You determine that you're going to walk with God. And for a week or 2 weeks or 2 months or for 2 years, you're walking hand in hand with God. You know that you're on the right path. You're fulfilling His plan for your life. And your worship with God, it's a wonderful time. Your time in God's Word, your eyes are being opened. You're understanding so much. I had a friend call me not long ago, and he said, John, this was someone that I had been working with for a couple of years, trying to encourage them to really get into God's Word, but they just couldn't do it, or they just wouldn't do it. And finally, recently, this person called me and said, John, I picked up the Bible and I've started reading and I can't put it down. And this is what they said. They said, I can't believe that I put this off for so long. They're so excited about what they're seeing, what they're learning, how God is revealing things to them. And that happens to so many of us when we really do begin to seek God with all of our heart. And we dive into His Word in such a way God opens our eyes. And then if that's you and you realize in those moments too, your joy is full. Your cup is overflowing because that's what walking with God does for us too. And then others are noticing this about you too, because not only are all those things happening, but now you're talking about Jesus more. If you've never talked about it before, now you are talking about Jesus. You're telling people about what your relationship's like with God, what He's doing in your life, how He's changing you, transforming you, helping you to grow and understand. Even your prayers, you'll notice that they'll take a different direction. Your prayers will not be so much about you and what you want. Your prayers will be Christ-centered. Your prayers will be focused more towards what is God's will for me. God, what do you want me to do today? And then when this happens, it's like, man, I just can't believe that I've just been missing out on this for so long. And then after 2 weeks or 2 months or 2 years or whatever that span of time is, then a storm enters into your life. And it's something that was totally unexpected. And because it came so quickly, the loss that you experienced was devastating. Or the emotions that you began wrestling with because of that storm in your life became depressing. Or maybe it wasn't a storm. Maybe it was a temptation from days of old that just came creeping back up. And now here it is. That temptation is just sitting right in front of me. And it begins to lure you in. But whatever it was, whether it was a storm or whether it was a temptation, it was something that began to happen. And all of a sudden you feel like you're disoriented. You know, you can't focus in God's Word, or maybe you're not even picking God's Word up anymore in your prayer life. You're so distracted, you're not even praying. Or if you are praying, you've drifted back into praying me prayers. God bless me. God help me. God take care of this for me. Or maybe you become angry because of what's happened. Or maybe you become indifferent. Or perhaps you just begin to lunge headlong back into sin itself. And that's all that you can think about is whatever that sin is or those sins are. But the point is that all of a sudden, your walk with the Lord, it ends abruptly. But when you walk according to your calling, as Paul says here, these things that come, whether they creep in subtly or whether they just are there in your face all of a sudden, these things that try to interfere with our walk with Christ, when you really are walking worthy of your calling in Christ, those things that try to interfere with that walk, they just make you walk taller with Christ. With Paul, people tried to interfere with his walk with Christ all the time. You remember some of the ways they tried to interfere with Paul's walk with Christ? One time they were throwing rocks at his head. They almost killed him. Other times they beat him. Other times they mocked him, and then they ran him out of town because we said, we don't want your kind here. And then other times they were lying about his character, and they were trying to tear down his reputation just to keep others from being willing to listen to what he had to say about Christ. And then on a number of occasions, there he was put in prison because he preached the gospel for no other reason, but because he loved Jesus, because he preached Jesus' gospel. But all of these interferences, all these things that were intended to frustrate him or establish fear within him, things that they wanted to use these things to try and knock him off the track of God's plan. But listen to some of the ways that Paul responded to the attacks or the hardships that he faced when he was serving Christ. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Over in the book of Philippians in the 4th chapter in the 11th verse and a few verses that follow, he says this, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I have. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether I am well fed or I'm hungry, whether I am living with plenty or if I am in want. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Then Ephesians chapter 6, and I hope these are familiar verses to you, but Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God that you might withstand the wiles of the devil that are coming against you. Paul's response to temptation, his response to fear and frustrations and everything else that warred against him spiritually, his response was, you know what? I'm just going to trust Jesus with this. Thank you, Lord, that I don't have to fight my battles when I'm walking with you. Because, Lord, I know you love me, and I know that you will lead me as long as I want to walk with you. You are leading me, and you will fight my battles for me. Friends, Satan is warring against you in these same ways. What you're experiencing is not unique to you. It's something that he does every day with every people. But it's not just Satan warring against you and me. It's our own flesh. Our own flesh is trying to get us to turn our backs on God, to betray his word and that path that he has for us. You and I, we're in this spiritual battle that is raging against us, trying to cripple our hearts and our minds and our souls. And the only way to win the battle, to overcome these battles, is to walk with the Lord. There is no other way. To walk with the Lord, to walk with the Lion of Judah, to walk with the door to heaven, to walk with the bread of life. Jesus says, that's who I am. I'm the bread of life, and I will fill every hungry desire that you have for righteousness. And only Jesus can do that. For us to walk with the Lord, the one who is the light of the world. In him there is no darkness. The one whose very words, his spoken words, can control the winds and the waves of the ocean. The one whose very word can pierce through the bone. As Hebrews says, God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. His word can pierce through the bone all the way into the deepest parts of the marrow. And I would say the marrow, not just of the physical bone, but the marrow of the soul, the deepest parts of us. He's the only one that can move mountains. He's the only one that can part the waters. I mean, you think about that. When those children of Israel, when they went through the Red Sea, when they were leaving Egypt, how the Bible leads us to believe that that happened instantaneously, that God parted those seas. But if we wanted those waters parted, what would we have to do? We would have to build a dam. How long would it take us to build a dam? Maybe we could do it, but how long would it take us to do that? How many years? How many people would have to die? I remember hearing stories about the Hoover Dam and all the people that died just building that dam. But God's the only one that can part the waters. He's the only one that can rain down fire. And he's the only one that can raise you up. He's the only one that can get you where you need to be, because he is the only risen Lord himself. Now in verse 2, Paul goes on to tell us that the prisoner of the Lord is one that walks with him, but this is what it looks like when they walk with the Lord. Verse 2, the first step he says is lowliness. And lowliness is another word for humility. So that's what he's really talking about here is humility. It's the foundational characteristic of our walk. And when you think about humility, if you're anything like I am in my thinking, I immediately go to 2 Chronicles 7:14, which is a very well-known Bible verse, where there God says to his people, if you will humble yourself and you'll turn from your wicked ways, then I will hear your prayers and I will forgive your sins and I will heal your land. God doesn't say he'll do that just any day, every day. He says only if you will humble yourself before, become lowly before him. Lowliness before God means that you have dethroned yourself from that position of authority over your own life. And that's a problem for a lot of people. They can't give up authority of their own life. They can't give up making their own decisions, choosing their own way or making their own way. But what he's talking about here is getting rid of the pride in our hearts, getting rid of the selfishness in our hearts. It's me saying, Lord, I know that I don't have anything to offer you to make you any greater. So that makes me below you. I am lowly. And so that's why we bow our heads when we pray to God. It is supposed to be an act of humility, an act of lowliness before the Lord. And so it's us saying to God, I know my place before you. I know that I didn't create you, but you created me. I'm the created one. You don't have any needs, God, but I do. I'm filled with needs. You're holy. You don't have sin, but I do. I'm filled with sin. I can't even bless myself. And I certainly can't save myself, but Lord, I know you can. And so I'm leaving the throne of my life. I'm giving up authority over myself so that I can live under your authority and your authority alone, oh God. The next step Paul says that we have to take if we're going to walk with the Lord in a way that is worthy is in gentleness. Gentleness is the outward expression of the attitude that we should have on the inside, being gentle. It's the same word used in a number of places throughout Scripture as meekness. And we know, or perhaps you know, that's the way that Jesus was often described in his time on the earth, was as a meek man. And perhaps you've heard this said too, that meekness, gentleness or meekness, it does not mean weakness. It simply means that you have things under control. And by when I say you have things under control, I mean you in Christ. Christ has things under control in your life. Matthew Henry says this about meekness or gentleness. He said, meekness is calm confidence, settled assurance, and rest for your soul. It's the tranquil stillness of a soul that is at rest in Christ. It's that place of peace. Meekness springs from a heart of humility, radiating the fragrance of Christ. Again, this is about having self-control. Ephesians 4, Paul says this a little later in this chapter in verse 31. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And then in Proverbs 15 and verse 1, Paul says, or not Paul, but the writer of Proverbs says this, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You see, gentleness or meekness is not found in you and I doing or saying whatever comes to our minds. Gentleness and meekness means that we're going to stop and we're going to try and process that thought. And we're going to do it because we want to have our tongue under control. And we're going to do it because we want to control our actions. And we're going to do that because we want to remove from our thoughts any thought that should have no part in a child of God's mind. And we're going to choose to esteem others. We're going to choose to walk the way of Christ. Because gentleness is strength under control when Christ is really in control. A third step Paul says that we're to take if we're going to walk worthy of our calling is one of long suffering. Long suffering is a word that means patience. And humility and gentleness, they give birth to patience. And this patience, though, he's referring to is not necessarily you having some kind of a fiery emotion because the line you're having to wait in is things are just moving too slow. Or that you're able to tolerate the fact that that line is moving too slow. That's not necessarily the patience that he's referring to here. More so what he's talking about is believing in God's timetable. Patiently waiting on the Lord. This means accepting God's plan. And if you're going to accept God's plan, that means you're not going to be complaining about God's plan. It means you're not going to be second guessing or saying, well, Lord, I've got a better idea. And it certainly means that you're not going to be doubting what God's plan is. We have to walk in patience, knowing that God's plan is perfect. Knowing that God's timing is also perfect. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. He will strengthen your heart. So wait patiently, I say. Wait patiently on the Lord, the psalmist says. We see this time and time again in Acts. God's plan just doesn't make sense to us. That's true sometimes in our own lives, but as we're reading through the Gospels and we're reading through the New Testament, and particularly when we get to Acts, we begin reading and we think, well, wow, that doesn't make sense. Surely there's a better way. I mean, why all the pain? Why all of the hardships that these people had to go through to serve God? For example, if God really wanted Paul to go to Rome, and I believe he did, and God got Paul to Rome, but if God really wanted Paul to go to Rome, why didn't he just give him a boat ticket and a couple of travel companions, friends, to go along with him? God could have done that. Why was it that Paul had to go to Rome as a prisoner? Why was it that he had to experience or endure a 2-week-long storm, 14 days on the Mediterranean Sea, with darkness? They didn't even know what day it was. Hungry. Why have to experience that and knowing that they were lost at sea? Not only did they not know what day it was, they had no idea on the entire Mediterranean Sea where they were even at for 2 weeks. And then why the shipwreck? Why have to endure that? And then why the snake bite when he got onto the island of Malta? Why all of these things? But I want you to think about this. We're the only ones asking the question why in this. The one who was actually living through it, Paul wasn't asking God why. So why was Paul not complaining? That's the real why question here. Not why did Paul have to experience all those things. The real why question for us is, well, why was Paul not complaining? Why was he not questioning God through all of this? But we know the answer. Or at least we should know the answer. It's because Paul was walking with God. And Paul knew that he was walking in God's plan. And because he was with God, he knew that that meant God was going to get him wherever he needed to be. And so he waited patiently on the Lord. He didn't try to rush God. He didn't question God. He says, God, I'm just going to serve you where I am. I'm going to serve you right here on this boat. This boat may go down in the ocean. I don't know, but I know you promised me I'm going to get to Rome, so I'm just going to believe you're going to get me there, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how dangerous it may seem. He waited patiently on the Lord. And if you're going to walk worthy of your calling, you've got to walk waiting sometimes on the Lord. Verse 2 has another step for us to take, walking worthy of the Lord. And he says it's bearing with one another in love. This is agape love that he's talking about. There's lots of different understandings of what love is, lots of different versions of love. But this is a godly love, agape love. It's an unconditional love. But not just unconditional, it's unending. And it's selfless. There's no selfishness about agape love. Marriage is intended to be a model of agape love, a picture for the world to see what God's love looks like for the people of the world. So when we think about our marriages and how we are to tolerate much within our homes between each other, it's because we're supposed to love unconditionally. And so we give in a lot. We overlook a lot of things because we love the way God loves. And doesn't God overlook a lot of things? Not in terms of sin. God doesn't overlook sin. But He will forgive. And when He forgives, amazingly enough, the Bible says He treats it as though it never happened. Martin Luther King Jr. says this about agape love. He says agape is a love that seeks nothing in return. It's an overflowing love. It's what theologians would call the love of God working in the lives of men. And when you rise to love on this level, you begin to love men, not because they're likable, but because God loves them. So friends, this is how we're to love each other. Bearing with one another in love. This word bearing, you might imagine that's a word that describes pressure. Like you're being pressured. You feel the struggle. You have to endure to be able to love. You've got to push through the struggle to love. So we bear with one another in love. And here's why he tells us in verse 3. So that there is unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is the primary result. This is what we're striving for. This is why where we're trying to get when we're walking with the Lord in humility and with gentleness and patience and love. It's all so we can get to this place where we're united. We're united with the Spirit. We're united in like faith with other believers in the Spirit of God. And when we do that, then the Scripture says here that we'll all be bound up in the peace of Jesus. Now, there are a lot of people everywhere that are searching for peace for their souls. And some of those people are listening right now. Might be you, even. And if that is you, then here's the answer to the question. You've been searching for peace, or you've been longing for peace, but you've not found it. Here's the answer to the question. This is what you've been searching for. Peace for your weary soul. It's right here in front of us. It's unity with Christ. Unity with the Father, living in the power of the Holy Spirit, oneness with God the Father. In verses 6, 4, 5, and 6 in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says this, there is one body and one Spirit. And just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There are seven ones that Paul uses here in those three brief verses. Seven times he uses the word one. And they are all elements that point to spiritual unity. Oneness, connectedness with God. He's emphasizing the significance, the importance, the need that we have to be one with Christ. And the only way that there will be oneness, the only way that we will experience that unity, that peace that shows Jesus off to the rest of the world for who He is by the way we walk. And whether or not we are really walking with Him in spirit and in truth. Because in Christ, we've just been told, we have been called, if you are in Christ, you have been called to walk worthy of that calling. And to walk worthy of that calling in Christ means, first of all, that you walk in humility. And that you walk in gentleness and you walk in patience and you walk bearing in love, being forgiving, loving unconditionally. So just as Paul did here in this letter to Ephesus, I want to beg you too, friends, to walk worthy of the calling which Christ has placed on your life. If indeed you are His, you've been called to walk in this way. And let me remind you once again where this all really begins. It doesn't begin with humility. Humility is important in this. That's a first step. But it really begins in your heart, identifying yourself as a prisoner of the Lord. Absolute and total surrender of authority of your life given over to Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, complete surrender. We know that's what you want. And you'll be satisfied with nothing less from me or anyone else than to totally surrender authority of our lives over to you. And I pray, Father, that you will indeed have absolute lordship over every person listening. Because when we surrender all to you, you'll straighten out the walk that we have. Maybe we're struggling with some of these steps, whether it be humility or gentleness or patience or loving unconditionally. If we're struggling with any of these things, Father, we just know, we believe, based on your word, you're going to straighten our walk out when we really surrender ourselves to you. And then we'll be able to really put the gospel on display. And we know that's what you want too, Father, for us to others to see your love, to see your gospel through our lives. And not only then will they be able to see the power of unity that we have in our oneness with Christ, but they'll be able to see the bond of your peace that fills us and roots us in the joy of our salvation. Father, I pray for those that have never walked with you, never known your plan, never known your peace, that they would confess their sins to you right here, even in this prayer. And they'll turn away from their sin, their wicked ways, and they will watch you make their lives new as they confess that you are Lord of all. Father, I pray too for those that maybe they started walking with you, but they stopped. Something happened. That they too would repent and they would be restored here and now, wherever they are, to be ones that would re-enter into that fellowship, that blessed fellowship with you. Father, may we be reminded today of the cost that Jesus paid on the cross to redeem us from our captivity and sin so that we could walk in your light forever. Father, I pray that our faith will be such that we will walk with you, worthy of our calling, because we know that only you can get us where we need to be. This year and every year that follows, Father, may our lives be ones that will walk worthy of your calling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, friends. Love you, and we'll do this again next Sunday morning, same time, 11 o'clock, and January 17th, that's our target date to begin gathering again, but that'll be contingent on how things go. So again, let's pray that we'll be able to reunite very soon. God bless you. Love you.